Good morning, church. Each week we've shown that bumper video before the message, and it is more relevant today than any other discipline. As Tim mentioned, my name is Eric Kohlser, and I serve as the campus pastor of our West Campus. It is so good to be here with a lot of you. There's a lot of new faces, a lot of memories from some old faces. In fact, I can't but help to see Sarah Stafford over here, where we had our twins born the same day as, Hampton, that's right. They were right across the room from us. So I remember just like popping over there in between. So many great memories with you all. And again, it's so great to see so many new faces. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This has been such a great series. Each Sunday, as our pastoral staff meets, we pray over each of the commitment cards that you've turned in, whether they be prayer requests, but over this last month, a lot of them have been commitments from a lot of you. God has moved in the life of our church here, East and West, as many, many people have made these commitments that for a week they're going to read their Bible more. For a week they're going to pray more. Hopefully set up this discipline to extend over the rest of this year. Hopefully we are making those commitments and staying faithful when it comes to church and serving and discipling. And for some of you, just even attending more. Again, so many commitments that we have been overjoyed about, but at the same time, a bit burdened for you all, because as many of you have probably already recognized, this is hard. This is tough. I mean, some of you, like 2-3 weeks in a row, you said, okay, I'm going to memorize a book of the Bible. I'm going to be in God's Word every single day, when maybe it was 2 to 3 times a week. Many of you, I'm going to spend this amount of time in prayer. But then on top of each week and each commitment, some of you are already feeling this. You're starting to feel a little bit overburdened, like it is a little too tough, a little too hard. Some of you already feel exhausted by these challenges. You know you're not going to live up to these commitments. You're overwhelmed maybe a bit by them. And listen, if you're not feeling that right now, please trust me, you will. Unless you figure out and learn how to discipline this one that we're talking about today. You see, you cannot, as much as your heart desires and as great as a motive as it is, you cannot be able to do all of those things well unless you figure out this discipline of Sabbath and rest. General George Casey found this out the hard way in the fall of 2006 during President Bush's Iraq War. At that time, his mission accomplished was starting to feel like mission impossible as the general was persisting in his drawdown to handover strategy, and it was causing way more casualties than they were expecting. Marine General Peter Pace, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, was desperate and looking for a new strategy, and he invited retired Army General Jack Keane to a crisis meeting for honest feedback after evaluation of the general and his troops. General Keane came in, and he was frank and direct, and he said, I would give you a failing grade right now. Marine General Pace asked, what should we be doing? And Keane's advice shocked him. Keane told him the only reason he thought they were losing this war at that time was because of General Pace, who he said and mentioned, I think he is a great general, but he needs to reduce his workload and he needs to take time off every day. He said, quote unquote, General Casey is at this 24/7. He has nothing to nurture his life. He is completely immersed and isolated by one thing and only one thing, and that is this war. It has completely captured everything he does. His capacity to see clearly is defined by his day in, day out experiences and the fatigue that he suffers. Then General Pace spoke into what he says as the most troubling and obsessive ethic that he's noticed in the senior American military commanders. He said, our generals fight wars today at a frenetic pace that is ultimately counterproductive. He then brought up past war generals.
ones that many of you guys probably have heard of and know, like World War II General Douglas MacArthur, who watched a movie every single night, or Army Chief of Staff during World War II, George Marshall, who would go home every night at what was at that time a reasonable hour, and he would just ride a horse. Not for the purposes of the war, but just to relax. In fact, he would take an hour to an hour and a half nap every single day, he said. And he said, remember, these guys were doing big, important things. And he said, our guys are at their desks at 6:30 a.m. and stay up working until midnight. And he says, I know some of this is a manhood issue, because the soldiers were out there 24/7. The generals thought they better do the same. But the core issue, listen up here, was fresh, clear thinking about the tasks of war. And he believed that fresh, clear thinking was only possible if the generals had time away from their desk, time to nurture their lives, even if it was just time for rest, relaxation, or even recreation. And church, like General George Casey, we all need disciplined time away to rest so we can reset for fresh, clear thinking. It is so easy for us to do, to try to produce, to have more, to go longer. Yet, like they were thinking about, are we losing battle after battle and maybe even the war because we're not disciplining rest? And this is for all people, but especially for Christians with a personal relationship with the God who made us and created us in this way, who gave us this hard mission for him. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start off with verses 8 and 9. We'll work our way back a little bit later, but verses 8 and 9, God's word says this: for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, here's a key passage right here. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. On these two verses right here, it shows, first off, the difference between Old Testament Sabbath rest and New Testament covenant Sabbath rest. Some of you guys may be familiar with this, but in the Old Testament, and even still, Orthodox Jews today can have some extreme, strict views on the Sabbath. My wife Jessica learned this when she was in college and she was working for a nannying service in Louisville, Kentucky. We were either dating, maybe engaged at the time, but I remember her coming back and telling me that, hey, I just went to this Jewish temple and it was really, really weird. I know I was hired to watch the kids, but half the time I wasn't watching the kids, I was turning on stuff for them. What happened was when she walked in, they said, hey, this is our day of Sabbath, so we need you to do a few things, and a few things turned into a lot of things. In fact, she had to open up all of the doors for them. She had to turn on all of the light switches for them. She had to turn on the ovens, microwave their food, do all of these things because they believed that all of those items, from turning on the switch to opening up the doors and cooking the food, was work on that day. And just like in the Old Testament, and Jesus would get into these debates and these arguments with them about what rest and Sabbath is. I couldn't but help when she told me to think, like, in their head, we're like, well, let the unclean Gentile do the work for us, right? And in my head, I'm also going to the extent where I'm like, if that was me, I'd have a big smile on my face and a little whisper like, new covenant, Jesus, here you go, you know? But that's just me, and that probably wouldn't work too well as a witness. But because of Jesus, we don't have that type of Sabbath. But as verse 9 says, we do still have a type of Sabbath rest. And there's two types in these 11 verses in Hebrews chapter 4. In speaking of this rest, the author of this great book consistently used the same Greek word for rest, which you see on the screen behind me, kataposis. This word is used in verses 1 through 7 and then verses 10 through 11. And this type of Sabbath rest is talking about heaven, the forever Sabbath rest that we will all experience if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
a forever rest, fulfillment.
But verses 8 through 10, which we read a couple of those, verses 8 through 9, that Greek word for Sabbath there is a different Greek word. In fact, that word is sabbatismos, only used here in the New Testament, and it specifically means an earthly Sabbath rest. In the context of his teaching, it fundamentally means a Sabbath rest that is found in Christ, that we live out here on earth. It's what Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11 when said, "Come and I will give you rest." Not just forever with no more sin in heaven, but here possible on this earth. And we know that Sabbath, that solitude, that rest, that it is biblical because we see it and hear of it often in some of the most famous stories in Scripture. God used the example of his resting on the seventh day of creation in Genesis 2 to establish the principle of a Sabbath day rest for his people as an example to Adam, one of the first things he commanded and told him to do. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where we see the Ten Commandments, God gave the Israelites the fourth of his Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. One day out of every seven, they were to rest from their work and labors. They were to give the same day of rest to the people under them that worked for them, even to their animals. And this was not just a physical rest, but a complete stoppage of laboring. Whatever work they were engaged in was to stop for a full day each week. And those various elements of the Sabbath that symbolize the coming of the Messiah who would provide, again, that permanent rest for his people, abolish the legalism that they added on to this command. It is why Jesus called himself in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the authority. I am the ruler. I am the Lord of this concept. It is also why the famous story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10 strikes such a chord with many of us. Martha, who was trying to serve Jesus in her home, causing her to be anxious and troubled by all the work that she was doing with a good heart, with good motives for Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Mary chose the good thing, she said, by silently sitting at Jesus' feet to listen to him, to pause, reflect, and worship him. And so, like verse 9 says, there is a Sabbath rest for God's people today. Even if it is not in the 24-hour ultra-strict sense that we see sometimes in the Old Testament that many Orthodox Jews even still practice today. But instead, look at verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Church, our bodies need rest. Our spirits, our minds need to rest and recharge. It is biblical. It is science. The way God created us, you have to work and you are called to work hard. But then you are to pause. You are to rest. You are to reset and refresh through this gift of Sabbath that many of you, let's be honest, maybe don't practice and don't experience and receive the fruit from because you don't discipline it. God did it himself in creation. Why do we think we don't have to? David Murray, who wrote a book a little bit on this, quote unquote, says, "We are not just body and we are not just soul. We are body and soul united in one person. The interconnectivity of the physical and the spiritual means that the health of the body affects the health of the soul and vice versa. And it's not always easy to figure out the contribution of each to our problems, but we cannot neglect one realm and expect the other and not suffer the consequences." Because if we don't, well, look what it says at the end of verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall
by the same sort of disobedience. In fact, that pastor, David Murray, who writes for Desiring God and Gospel Coalition, he wrote a book again on this. It's called Reset, Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. And he dedicates an entire chapter in that book to the consequences, or one could say, when you are disobedient in this area of rest and Sabbath and how it affects you. He goes into detail for several pages on how it affects you physically, how it affects you emotionally, how it affects you relationally as it comes and bleeds through your relationship with your friends, with your family, with your marriage, how it affects your productivity, whether it's overworking or burning out or causing you to be more lethargic and lazy, how it affects you motivationally, how it starts affecting your conscience, your morality, how it starts affecting you privately, and how it even starts affecting this church community. And if you never take time to pause, rest, and worship, you probably notice that you've been affected in some of those very same areas, and it could be because you're disobedient to the Lord's command of Sabbath. And therefore, like the first part of verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. In context, this is the rest in heaven, receiving Christ, receiving that eternal rest, and receiving on earth as Christians, like it says we need to in verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Sabbath is an invitation to empty yourself, to fill yourself. And we are to strive toward this, it says in verse 11. The same exact word used in 1 Timothy 4 that you heard Tim talk about, that you heard Graham talk about when it came to the disciplines. Disciplining yourself like a runner does. Do you discipline and strive toward this rest and Sabbath? And if not, I want to give you several points, steps in disciplining Sabbath. I'd encourage you, whether it's with the point that you received when walking in, or with a phone or a tablet, to take some notes. These examples and points are all different, yet similar and equally important. Several steps in disciplining Sabbath. One, daily quiet time with the Lord. I'm not going to talk a lot about this because we had two entire messages on this. So I don't want to say much more besides this is going to be hard to do well unless you do truly get alone and away to a certain extent to do it. And listen, I know some of you are in a season of life. Some of you, it's by your own choice. But some are in a season where you just do it when you can. Whether it is at the break or your lunchtime during work. Whether it's like 10 minutes because you have to be in work ultra early. Some of you are in that season, and listen, that's okay if it is for a season. But do know this. Jesus' example in this, and I think Jesus was busy, right? One can maybe say a little bit busier than us. His teaching, the miracles, this growing ministry. He would get up earlier than everybody else, and he would go in solitude, alone time, to spend time with his Father. You need, ultimately, a discipline, a habit of some true quiet time with the Lord. Those commitments that you made, they're not going to be accomplished just 5 minutes before, 5 minutes at night, or at lunchtime, or a break at work. At some point, to experience and receive true Sabbath, you need to get truly alone with the Lord, with prayer and with Bible. Number two, literal physical relaxation and rest. This is scheduled time to do stuff that really does relax you. This is getting good sleep for some of you. When we don't discipline or apply rest, we are telling God we don't trust him with our work. We are not respecting how God has created us, and we don't demonstrate our rest in Christ and the grace that he has given us. Sometimes it's because idols are in the way, but there are, like I mentioned before, physical, intellectual, emotional, societal, financial even, moral, and of course spiritual consequences without even physical proper rest. for some of you, this may be a nap. Others, it's maybe reading something that relaxes you, a good biography, some fiction. This may be for some of you golfing or knitting, whatever it is that truly physically relaxes you. This should be disciplined to a certain extent. Number three, fasting. Fasting is one of the most referenced disciplines of abstinence mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned over 40 times in the Old Testament and over 20 times in the New Testament. I remember early on as a Christian, I was introduced to it, when most high schoolers probably wasn't thinking about this, hearing a lot about it, but my dad is a new Christian, and listen, my dad was a very big man. My dad was an alcoholic for over 20 years, and when he finally quit alcohol, when he became a new Christian, food kind of replaced that, and he just kind of already got bigger. In fact, if any of you are like old school WWE, formerly WWF friends, all of my high school and middle school buddies called him Big Van Vader. Okay, he looked exactly like this gigantic wrestler. And I remember once or twice a month, my dad would not eat for the entire day, and he was on his knees praying a little more often than he would. And I remember one thinking, man, my dad's a big man. Why would he torture himself like that? Okay, and then I remember also thinking, well, he says that's what Christians to do, and I see him on his knees more, reading God's word more on those days and the weekends. What is this? And I remember in high school studying it a little bit more. Fasting is the voluntary act of abstaining from something, sacrificing for the purpose of growing in self-discipline. This is in essence what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sacrificing your fleshly desires to follow after Jesus' life and his example and following his will. Although most of what the Bible talks about when fasting concerns food, it is not just limited to food. This can be other items like technology, social media, certain drinks like soda, coffee, or alcohol. It can be a number of different items that you abstain from for a certain amount of time so you can, one, express your desires to God, two, seek out God's desires for you. This can be expressing prayer. This can be expressing grief, repentance, and the return to God that you see so often in fasting in the scriptures. It can be expressing love and worship or humility. John Piper once said, "The point of fasting is to express longing for Christ and all that God is for us in him. Fasting is the hungry handmaid of prayer. Like prayer, she both reveals and remedies. She reveals the measure of food's mastery over us, or that could be television or computers, or whatever we submit to again and again to conceal the weakness of our hunger for God. And she remedies by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer and saying with our whole body what prayer says with the heart, I long to be satisfied in Christ alone." And therefore, church, in relation to discipline of Sabbath, are you taking, are you abstaining, are you setting a set discipline of fasting from certain things, making sure, doing a little heart and gut check, that these things are not having mastery over you? And remember, when Jesus talked about fasting, as he often did, he didn't just say, you should. He expected and thought that you were already doing this. In Matthew 6, when sharing how one should do this with the right heart and not with an outward appearance, he says, and when you fast, he's expecting and assuming that it is already happening. And if you're not disciplining that every so often, with whatever, whether it be food, drink, technology, how do you expect to really, really experience that gift of rest and Sabbath? Number four, silence and solitude. As mentioned in the first one, Jesus, early in the morning, while it was still dark, would get up, leave the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Quiet means less noise than usual, silence, no sound at all whatsoever. This is voluntarily and temporary giving up speaking or sound so that spiritual goals can be pursued. And silence is an acquired discipline that with enough practice, God can really, really use it.
Solitude can be defined as being by yourself, away from where things are going on, momentarily giving up contact with people, choosing to be alone, choosing to not interact with others, removing yourself from companionship with other human beings. Again, for the discipline and have purpose of disciplining other spiritual things, or just to get away. I know some of you introverts are like, this is heaven right now. Remember, it's temporary. It has a beginning and an end. It's a discipline with a start and an end. And for some of us in a very, very busy, loud world, whether that be home, work, I mean, even when you go to the gorge, there are places and times where you can still hear a lot of noise. It's almost impossible to get away from all noise. But is that noise part of the reason why you cannot rest and relax well? Number five, limiting those distractions and busyness from your life. Some of you find yourself hanging out with people and you're always checking your phone, not paying attention to others that you're with, never fully engaged in a conversation, spending maybe hours upon hours checking statuses, playing games, talking about stupid, worthless stuff, and doing stupid, busy stuff that ultimately doesn't matter. And listen, those distractions that can disguise themselves as beeps or buzzes with our phones or a full but pointless schedule can be designed to take us away from whatever we're doing. But what if what we're doing is more important in God's eyes? And some of you, just like Solomon did in Proverbs 24, where he was passing by a field of a lazy person, where in verse 32, remember, Solomon was a busy man. I mean, he was the king. And despite his busy schedule, he took time, as it says, Saul considered it, looked, and received instruction. Talk about the importance of pausing, considering what you see, then receiving instruction. As he wrote this in the book of Proverbs, and I want to encourage you to do the same. God, starting off in the Old Testament, then Jesus, and repeated it, says we must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. But can we really love the Lord God with all of our heart, souls, and minds when something is causing us to lose focus and attention toward God and others around us? If you ever find yourself asking, why am I so distracted? Why is life moving so quickly? Why can't I think clearly anymore? Why does it feel like my mind is more scattered? Well, it could be because you have many distractions in your life, and that many distractions is causing shallow thinking, and that shallow thinking causes shallow living. Even in the name of multitasking, the Bible values quality and motivation of one's heart, not speed and efficiency. When you're constantly skimming instead of studying, can we really think deeply, live deeply, when our hearts and minds are pulled in so many different directions, even in the name of multitasking and productivity? Because again, this soon leads to shallow living, which can be a waste of kingdom work and actions, because God wants you all in. Mind, body, soul, and heart. And those distractions distract you sometimes from what's most important, and even giving God the time he deserves in Sabbath. Number six, we are to, if you really want to discipline this well, moderate and fast from technology. Now listen, church, before I share and explain this a little bit, I am not anti-technology, but Christians throughout history has prioritized this discipline more and practiced this better, and I really do think it's because of this. Research indicates that Americans are consuming an average of 15 and a half hours of traditional and digital media each day. That is 74 gigabytes a day uploaded to our minds. A Marshall Media Report went on to say that while in the past media consumption was overwhelmingly passive, we sat and watched TV or listened to radio, new media consumption is increasingly interactive with time delayed, multitasking, and interrupted viewership fast becoming the typical consumptive behavior.
Church,
we need to keep this in check. Social media, the need for the latest and greatest in technology, usage in it. And again, I am not anti-technology, but we are idiots if we don't think that when it's left unchecked, it will not affect the most important things in our life, and especially this area of Sabbath. Our relationship with the Lord, family, mission, all of these disciplines that we have talked about this last month is affected when you do not moderate and fast from this digital world. Couple quick pointers on this. Mute your phone and computer notifications. As I mentioned, the constant buzzing and beeping that is created to distract you from whatever you're doing, whether it's a discipleship conversation, whether it's something that you're paid to do at work, it is created to interrupt you. Mute a lot of those things. You don't need to know that Sally wants to buy your Facebook farm fields and everything else every 5 seconds. Mute those things. Limit how many times you will check your email, your phone, your text, and social media. Limit that. Make a goal of a certain amount of times a day. Put your phone away when you get home. Canadian blogger Tim Chalice says, the cell phone, a device meant to enhance my communication with others, can increase my ability to communicate with those who are far from me, often at the cost of communication with my own wife and children, those who are closest to me. I'd encourage you, as much as you can, some of you may have a job or you can't just leave it there, but I'd encourage you to put it away when you get home, when you are with those in your family. Charge your phone away from you overnight. Some of you use it as an alarm clock, great. Make it go across the room. Fast from media every so often. As I described that way of where to fast, have a beginning and end, but fast from it to make sure it doesn't have mastery over your life. And last of all, know your limits. Church, this is why I convictionally, this is not something you need to do. Trust me, you don't need to do this. But this is why me, personally and convictionally, this is why I don't own myself an Apple Watch. As much as I want one, as much as I envy being in a meeting with our church staff and seeing Todd and Tim, and Tim, Todd looks at his like, oh, hey, did you see what Sarah posted? The cute picture of me and Elise? You know, he sees it right there, okay? As much as I would desire being like Apple guy, ooh, that'd be great. It could hook up with my iPad and my MacBook and all these other things. In fact, my wife, Jessica, who does not care about technology at all. Last Christmas, her parents were like, hey, we think we're gonna get you an Apple phone. That's what her parents had said to her. And Jessica comes to me and says, hey, my parents are gonna get me an Apple phone for Christmas. I don't even know what that is, what that does or anything, but like they asked if you wanted one. And she didn't know. I was already thinking like, I can't. I know my limits. I'm less like thinking in my head like, get behind me, Satan, okay? Because again, I know my limits. I know when I'm sitting, whether it's a counseling meeting or a discipleship or a coffee meeting with somebody who just visited, I can put my phone down right here and I can discipline myself to not check it, to look them in the eye, to be fully there in conversation. But when it's a part of my body, cannot do it. Me, myself, because I know my limits. So, like I said, when I think and I have a desire, I want it, I say, get behind me, Steve Jobs. I mean, Satan. Well, Android users in here probably thinks the same thing, but it is why I discipline myself and set those limits. And listen, we must discipline ourselves or abstain from certain things that aren't necessarily bad, but could sinfully, unhealthily distract us. 7, schedule rhythms of Sabbath in your life. Listen, this is a really important one regarding the discipline of Sabbath. You must schedule rhythms of this in your life. I am talking about daily, weekly, quarterly, annually, and seasonally. And before getting into this, let me disperse a myth or a lie about rest or Sabbath. Your life should not be nothing but Sabbath. Of grace, yes, of course, but not Sabbath. God has called and commanded you to work. Work hard. You were created to work hard and to depend on that grace while you work hard. But rest is not continuous. This is a regular, momentary discipline. It has a beginning and it has an end, and it should repeat later, hence the schedule rhythms of it. There can be God-given seasons where you must rest a little bit more. Maybe God forced that rest on you, but it should be momentary. God can force a Sabbath because you have not obeyed him in this discipline, but this should be scheduled and a part of your rhythm in life. And so it should be daily, again, in your devotions. It should be weekly with a day maybe to be filled up and worship. And maybe that's at home or combined with a day of church and relaxation and study. It should be quarterly. For some of you, that would be weekend getaways. This would be retreats. For me, do you know what this is? This is when I schedule going with Todd Thomas, who I've known ever since I was in middle school and high school. And we schedule once every 2-3 years or so going to like a Buckeye game with another good friend of ours from Youngstown, Ohio. And that is a whole day of honestly, rest for us. This could be anything from, again, annual, like your vacations. This can be seasonal, where at times, pastors with sabbaticals, or again, special seasons where God is telling and commanding and making you do this because you haven't done it well before. And it's crazy because even people in this world is recognizing the need for this. Against the advice from his record label and management, Chance the Rapper took a sabbatical to study his Bible in early December. As Relevant Magazine said, Chance, already known for incorporating Christian themes in his music, basically said, although I've grown up in church, I don't know the Bible like I should. So he left for Africa for a week, again, against the advice from his record label and management, just to study and read the Bible. And no matter how you feel about him or rap music in general, that's a pretty great thing. That's something every person should get away and do at some point in time. And listen, these rhythms of Sabbath is needed more than ever. And that is included in some of the most religious people in this room. I'll never forget serving at my last church. The best Sunday school teacher I had for 8th grade boys. In fact, he is now an elder of that church in Columbus, Ohio. He worked really, really hard, and he served our church really, really hard. I was really close with him. He would take vacation time to go on mission trips with us. Again, he would take extra time to really do a good job in shepherding and discipling his 8th grade boys. But one thing he didn't do so well in disciplining was giving time to his family. And this guy was, he was a very generous, wealthy person in our church. And he was very generous, again, and wealthy with his money and his time with our church, but it wasn't reflected so much with his family. It became an ongoing conversation between he and I. It became an ongoing conversation between he, I, his wife, and then his one daughter in high school and son in middle school. And it came to a point where I told him sometime halfway through the year, about 6-7 months before the summer, Sean, I love you. I appreciate you. You're one of our best teachers. But you're not going to be able to teach anymore for me this September unless you schedule a vacation with your family. And he thought I was joking. And I said, and I don't know why I said this or did this. Probably could get fired now from it now that he's an elder of the church. But I said, we've been talking about this for a while. You've been wanting to do this. You're not scheduling this. You're not doing it. You're not teaching past August into September until you schedule a vacation. I know you got the money. You need to do it. And again, he thought I was joking, but then he saw I was serious. That wife, of course, thanked me, family. He does it every single year now. Wife, kids, they all, like I said, once started doing it, thank you. Thank you. Because it's that important. We must schedule rhythms of this in our life. And again, if you don't do this, if you don't discipline Sabbath, God will force a Sabbath on you. And God's forced Sabbath, when you're burned out, when you've fallen from sin because you're weaker in temptation, when you're in the hospital,
that Sabbath is not nearly as pleasant as the one that you could have, should have disciplined. 8, use some Sabbath time to think, evaluate, repent, grow, and dream. When Sabbathing, it is important to unplug, to not only rest, but to refocus, not just on God, but yourself. It is why John Calvin started off his magnum opus, his greatest work on Christianity and religion, the Institutes, with this line: without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. It's fascinating that a man known for his theology began with self-knowledge. And it's because Calvin knew that those who don't know themselves will never fully know God. In fact, Christian leadership blogger and podcaster Kerry Newhoff says, this is the greatest time to be self-aware in your impact on others, on your weaknesses, your strengths, and your limits. When you Sabbath, he says. I'd add in being self-aware about the things that spiritually drain you and the things that spiritually energize you. It's why you think and evaluate, because it causes you to repent, to grow, to develop, even dream for the future and cast vision in areas where people, where God has entrusted you with. Sabbath gives us the opportunity to step back from immediate demands, to put life into perspective, to appreciate the fruit of our work and labor, to see our work in the larger context of God's work. Sabbath frames and defines our work so we can see its true value. And make sure that in that time you remind yourself of the gospel. Like C.H. Spurgeon said, the most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. 9th and last of all, create a culture of Sabbath in your home. And listen, this is different than just tidying up with Marie Kondo, okay? Joy can only be sparked so much by organizing and simplifying your home. Instead, this is what the Bible refers and talks to when it says that the home is a type of refuge. Isaiah 32:18 says, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Home, according to Scripture, is a place where life can flourish fully, spiritually, physically, and even socially. It is a place where physical life and health are sustained and where our most intimate love relationships can be nurtured. It is a place, to a certain extent, it can be of rest, of shalom. It is why Jesus uses this terminology in John 14 when telling us to not let our hearts be troubled or worried. Why? Because he's preparing a place, a room of Sabbath and rest. Where? In my Father's home. And please trust me, it can be a time of Sabbath and refilling. Listen, my day of Sabbath is never Sunday. It will never be Sunday. And listen, church, bless your hearts. And yes, although I'm from Ohio, I know what you Southerners mean when you say that. Bless your hearts, church, but you all wear us out on these Sundays. And I say that and mean that in the greatest of ways. Really, so much ministry is done on these Sundays. But guess what? It's never going to be a day of Sabbath for me, for your pastor Tim, for Todd. It hasn't been for a long, long time. We need to find that elsewhere. And just like many of you may have to find that elsewhere, because what God has called, command you when it comes to serving, because of your season of life. And I've realized that I would not be able to do what God has called me to do if my home wasn't a Sabbath, a refuge to a certain extent. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Church, if you are lazy and don't discipline rest and Sabbath, you will not do much for the kingdom of God, because it takes hard work. But if you work hard and you don't discipline rest and Sabbath, you will burn out, and again, God will force a Sabbath on you. So, 2 questions. 1, out of those 9 steps, what do you need to apply? What do you need to work on? What do you need to discipline? 2, each week we've given you a challenge. So here's my challenge that I'd love for you to write down on these cards so we can pray for you. For some of you, maybe it's to keep you accountable with. One of three things, maybe you want to choose two of the three things, maybe you want to do all three. But my challenge for you this week is, one, will you fast from or at least limit technology? And listen, church, again, I love church history. I think more than any other time in history, although we can do things very, very well because of technology, including missions and the Great Commission and a whole bunch of other stuff, I think we don't know how to Sabbath, and we're failing at church because of this. And I want you to have a little shock to your system for a week to see how often you naturally go to that thing. I want to encourage you. I know some of you, it relates to your job, so you might have to limit it. I want to encourage you for a week, fast or limit from whether that be your phone, social media, you know. Since that iPhone has that screen time that comes out every week, some of you guys, you hurry up and dismiss it because how scary that thing looks. Let's be honest. Fast, limit technology this week. Two, give a full half hour to hour each day in that solitude, that devotions, something for Sabbath. This can be what you've already committed to in previous lessons or previous Sundays with the prayer, with the Bible, but just giving it, again, half hour. This is just for the week. This, for many of you, will not extend beyond that, but just see and know what it feels like to give that much alone time with the Lord with those things. And number three, some of you need to plan out a schedule, a rhythm of Sabbaths. You must plan out. All right, this is where me and my family will take that vacation because I've never done that. This over that time is going to be that, maybe even a couple hours on that Saturday of rest with that. Plan out, talk to your family, spouse, kids, how you can schedule out what you need in this. Now listen, as I end, I know this looks different for each of you. I know some of you really want to do it, and I know some of you are very discouraged right now. Some of you, you hear this, and you even feel maybe depressed, discouraged, downright condemned because of how bad you're doing this. And some of you, it's because maybe you feel like you just have such a long way to go. You don't have family like I described, or you felt like you messed up too much in that area to regain that type of Sabbath and refuge for your home. Some of you just really, really stink at disciplining these type of things. So let me tell you, one, if that's you and it's a sin issue, you must repent. And you must have faith and go to Jesus. But two, if this is truly just the cards that you've been dealt, no, that is why we have the hope of heaven. You still need to take steps in the areas of Sabbath where possible. There's no excuses. However, all of us need to look forward to the rest that the author of Hebrews talked about in verses 1 through 7. And let's quickly just read verses 1 through 7 as we end. Because this all leads up, builds, and points to this. The rest and Sabbath and the new heavens and earth. Hebrews 4, verse 1, it's also on the screen behind me, says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. And those who listen, for we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Church, ultimately, we Sabbath from our work to remember Jesus's work for us. Christians are saved by Jesus's works, and we trust, as it says there, in his finished work from the foundation of this world. So whether it's on Sabbath day or during a time of disciplined Sabbath, we are remembering that our relationship with God did not begin with what we've done. It is not sustained by what we do. It is not guaranteed in the end by our effort or work. We are saved from beginning to end by Jesus' work. His high priestly, once and for all, sacrificial death on that cross that takes away the sins of the world and his prophesied resurrection, showing all authority and power over this fallen world and our personal sin. And it is that gospel message that was laid out before the foundation of the world that we receive by grace, not our own works, but through repentance of sin and having saving faith in Jesus. And it is in Christ crucified and risen that we find that eternal rest. We are restored to communion with God. The lost treasures of the Sabbath are restored. And because that finishing work of saving grace has been rescuing, restoring, and resetting tired and overworked sinful people, since that sin has ruined our souls, our lives, our bodies, that's why that's included for anyone in this room. As verse 1 says, fears that they do not have that salvation on earth and eternal rest in heaven. No, there is hope for you. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And again, at verse 2, for good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith and those who listened. If that is you, and you know you can't find this balance because you never entered into a relationship with Christ that not only gives you that rest, that takes away those burdens on this earth, that teaches through the Holy Spirit how to do this well. Listen, you're not going to have this in heaven. And listen, if you don't know how to be able to or care to rest here, heaven's going to really stink for you then, because that's what it is. And some of you need to do it, maybe for the very first time, and receive that. And if that's you, whether it be me or Tim, maybe mark it on the card, you want to take next steps in that. Listen, he provides that answer. And he gives that eternal rest for you as well.